We're very thankful to have this opportunity to meet together on a Saturday evening in the house of God, and we've certainly enjoyed the evening meal with you folks and the fellowship of the Lord's people and the song service, and we're thankful for the spiritual prayer that's just been offered. And as I've been putting an ear to the congregation and sort of doing a count, it looks like we have a 72-year-old over-the-hill, no longer a thrill preacher versus about maybe four or five babies. That's pretty rough odds. But if you mothers out there are ready, we'll begin round one. But I will appreciate your cooperation. But if it's the Lord's will, and you'll continue to pray for me, and also pray that the Lord might anoint your ears and hearts, that if indeed the gospel's preached, that you might be able to receive it. Following the impressions of my mind, hoping they're sent of the Lord, I want to talk to you tonight about a little family that's described several places in the New Testament. This little family lived in a village called Bethany, which the Bible tells us is about 15 furlongs out of the very large city of Jerusalem. 15 furlongs, we understand, is about 2 miles. So outside of the very, very large city of Jerusalem, there was this little village called Bethany. And Bethany, there was a family that lived there, and the only people that the Bible mentions in that family is a brother and 2 sisters. Their names are Lazarus, and the sisters are Mary and Martha. It's very clear from reading the 4 Gospels that this was one of the very favorite homes for the Lord Jesus Christ to visit. He visited in this home on more than one occasion, took meals in this home, and during the last week before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ never spent a night in the city of Jerusalem, but repeatedly went back to Bethany, to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And while it's obvious that the Bible is clear that the Lord loves all his people, we're going to find some verses that indicate that the Lord had a very special love for this family of 3. Now, of course, when we picture a family here of a brother and 2 grown sisters, this raises many questions. We'd have no way of knowing if we're dealing with a widower and 2 widows, or if we're just simply dealing with a bachelor brother and 2 sisters who never married. I cannot answer those questions, neither can anybody else. Bible only mentions 3 people in this household: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But there's quite a few spiritual lessons that we can learn from their examples. There's no wasted space in the Bible. We should read the Bible from the standpoint that everything in it is very important. And I've already said that we can very soon learn that Jesus had a very special love for this, for the 3 people in this family. You'll find that by going to John 11:5. It just plainly says Jesus loved these people. He loved them in a very special way. Since I cannot speak about all 3 of them at once, I want to take them up one at a time. First one I want to deal with, I want to study what the Bible has to say about Martha. In books I have at home written by denominational preachers, Martha, these people are usually pictured this way. Martha is pictured as the worker who's busy fixing meals, things pertaining to hospitality. And of course, we know that in the kingdom of God, even in this meeting we're having this week, there's physical labor that has got to be put out, meals prepared, and visitors, company to be taken care of, dishes to be washed. And here at your meeting house, of course, there's many material things, physical things that have to be tended to. And of course, Martha is always described by denominational preachers as Martha, the worker. We find her sister Mary, who loved to sit at Jesus' feet and hear him teach the word. Of course, Mary is described as the spiritual giant. when we deal with Lazarus later, we're going to find the Bible shows us that the thing that stands out most about Lazarus, especially after the Lord raised him from the dead, was Lazarus's witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, telling other people about what Jesus had done for him, which caused many Jews to believe on Jesus. But when we come back to Martha, it's my purpose tonight to show that Martha probably has received what we call today a bad rap. just based on one place in the Bible. I want to commend Martha tonight on about 8 points, and it's my purpose to show by the Bible that Martha was also a spiritual giant. Martha was well taught, had great understanding of spiritual things. She's not just the cook and the dishwasher, but she had a good understanding of the truth and of Bible doctrines. Now, I suppose that if you were to bring up the subject of Martha to most of your Bible reading friends and ask, you might try this out. Just ask some of your Bible reading friends, what do you remember in the Bible about Martha? I suspect that Martha is most remembered because of an incident that happened in the 10th chapter of Luke. In the 10th chapter of Luke, the Bible tells us that Jesus was visited in this village, and it says Martha received him into her house. And it says there that Mary sat at Jesus' feet to hear him preach the word, but it says Martha was very busy serving. And finally, Martha asked Jesus to reprimand her sister. Martha said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister is not helping me?" He said, "Lord, bid her to come and help me." And Lord sort of rebukes Martha. He said, "Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And right at this point right here, we've got to do a little studying and use a little common sense about that word careful. The English language is being strangled today. About the only definition people put on careful anymore is cautious. But I believe back here in your church library, you have, and I know Brother Lawrence has it somewhere, you probably have a Webster's original 1828 dictionary. It's my favorite dictionary right now for studying the Bible. I could fill a contractor's wheelbarrow with dictionaries I own at home, but when it comes to studying the Bible, I recommend Mr. Webster's original 1828 dictionary. The reason I recommend it is he quite often will use Bible verses as examples in explaining the meanings of words, and he's usually right on the beam when it comes to what a word means in the Bible. We come over here to Webster's 1828 dictionary, and we're going to find that that word careful actually had about 4 definitions, and I can find all 4 usages of it in the Bible. One definition of the word careful is simply filled with care, full of care. Well, let's insert that into a couple of verses and it'll fit, makes good sense. Insert cautious and it doesn't make a bit of sense. Martha, thou art cautious and troubled about many things. Lord's not rebuking her for being cautious. Try this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "But be careful for nothing." Be cautious for nothing. If that's what you believe, I don't want to ride home with you tonight. In fact, I don't want you on the highway till I'm safely at Brother Lawrence's house. Call and check before you get on the road. That word there means filled with care. Be filled with care about nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When he's telling Martha here, "Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things," what he's saying to Martha is, "Martha, thou art filled with care." In other words, you're a worrywart and you're troubled about many things, but he says one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha's problem at this point is that Martha has got her priorities mixed up. That's the only problem she has. But unfortunately, and try this out on some of your Bible reading friends, just ask them, what do you remember about Martha in the Bible? And I promise you, practically all of them will go to this, and this may be all that they remember about Martha, is that Martha got rebuked by the Lord over here in Luke chapter 10. He says, one thing is needful. If you go back and read the beginning of that lesson, Jesus came into that house and he is teaching and preaching the word of God. And Mary is sitting at his feet to learn. Martha's problem is that she's not putting first things first. At this particular time, listening to Jesus preach and teach the word of God is more important than getting that meal ready. And I'm not one of these preachers, like some I heard in my early years, that's going to stand up here and pour it on the Marthas. Because I'd have gone mighty hungry in many years of being out preaching in many states if it hadn't been for a lot of Martha work. Martha's only problem here, she's got her priorities mixed up. And Elder R.A. Tyndall, who's now at home with the Lord, told me about a situation he was in a number of years back. He had an appointment at a place where they had a building that was unfinished. It was dried in to where they could have a service in it, but they had not separated what they intended later would be a lunchroom. So here we have this open area, as I've already said, dried in from the weather, and they could hold a service in it. And it was the intention of these people that after he spoke that night, they were going to maybe serve a meal and refreshments and all this. And the things to do that were over here in the area, but they had not yet separated what would later be their lunchroom. Elder Tyndall told me that about the time he got his sermon established, got the attention of the people, that the pastor's wife of all people, and I'm not hurting anybody with this story, by the way, because this pastor and his wife very soon left the Primitive Baptist, and the preacher I'm talking about, after he left the Primitive Baptist, died, and they've been dead for many years, so if you're trying to figure out who I'm talking about, just forget it. It's nobody's still alive. But this preacher's wife, of all things, by the way, they'd just recently come from another order of people and not used to Primitive Baptist ways anyway. This preacher's wife gets up about the time Brother Tyndall had got his sermon going real well. She goes over there, starts laying out dishes and pans, banging around, loads up a great big coffee pot, starts making tea, and Brother Tyndall's trying to preach with a big coffee pot over there going blippity blop, 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 blop. She's over there making a bunch of racket, disturbing a lot of people. And Brother Tyndall wasn't scared of the devil himself. He's a very strong-willed man and had a bit of temper, and I don't blame him. He didn't put up with that. Okay, the point is, what that sister got up to do was something needed to be done later. But at that particular time, it's out of place. And so I think all of us have some understanding of that. There was a time several minutes ago, and a serving a meal and cleaning up afterward was an important, needful thing to do. But the one thing is needful right now. We're in here right now to sing and to pray, and you've done that. I'm up here tonight, right now, to try to preach, and you're out there, I hope, to listen in the Spirit. Martha's problem on this occasion is that she just got her priorities mixed up. But unfortunately, this is about all most people ever remember about Martha. Okay, let's go to John chapter 11. And I intend to commend Martha on probably 7 or 8 points if I think of all of them. In John chapter 11, Jesus is preaching some distance from Judea. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. The word that gets to Jesus is, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus is sick. But you find when this word gets to Jesus, who's some distance away, Jesus says this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. You might say, well, I have a problem with that, because as I read on in John 11, Lazarus died, didn't he? Yes, he died. But when Jesus said, here, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby, what he's saying here is, even though Lazarus is going to die, it's not unto death from the standpoint that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead and receive glory from it. Jesus intends to raise him from the dead. Despite the fact that Jesus receives this news that his beloved friend is very sick, Bible tells us that Jesus abode 2 days still where he was. Jesus didn't get in a hurry to head back to the land of Judea. In fact, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus ever got in a hurry. You ever find any place in the Bible where Jesus ever got in a hurry? I preached a few times in my life on things the Lord never did. You ought to study that subject if you never have. There's several things that it really stands out that there's certain things Jesus never did. I never found one time where Jesus ever got in a hurry. Sometimes we have to get in a hurry because our appointments and arrangements and flight schedules and things like that, we feel like things are getting out of control. Jesus never got in a hurry because things with him never get out of control. You understand that? And in a world that seems to be out of control, I'm thankful that I worship and you worship a sovereign God who is still at the controls. Jesus abode 2 days where he was. It doesn't seem to be in any hurry to get back to Judea. Finally, he tells his disciples that let us go again unto Judea. And they're surprised. They say, Lord, the Jews of late have sought to kill thee. Down in Judea, the Jews of late sought to kill thee. Well, go back to John chapter 10. When he was preaching down there in Judea, you're going to find with some of the things he said, they picked up stones to stone him. And his disciples are a bit fearful about going back into Judea. In fact, Thomas even makes a statement later, told the other disciples, well, we might as well just go on and die with him. Thomas seemed to be rather convinced that the Jews were going to put all of them to death when they went back into Judea. So the Lord begins his journey of some distance back to where, back toward Bethany. Bible tells us before he got to Bethany that he is met by Martha. We have back at the house. And there's several things when we read about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There's several things that indicate that they might have been very prosperous people. And also they were highly respected, well-known people. First of all, you're going to find here in John 11 that after Lazarus died, that the Bible says there's a great company of Jews had gathered at the house to mourn Lazarus. You're going to find in John 12, after the Lord raises Lazarus from the dead and has a meal there in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And oh, by the way, go over to John chapter 12, after the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is visiting in that home on a later occasion. And it says, and Martha served, and Jesus did not rebuke her. You know why he didn't? Because he wasn't there teaching and preaching the word of God. They were there to eat. They were there for hospitality. And Martha is not rebuked. I don't know why these people that poured on Martha for being rebuked in Luke 10 don't ever notice that she was not rebuked over here in John chapter 12. Well, I do know why they don't notice it. They don't turn the television off long enough to study the Bible carefully enough to figure out things like that. Yes, I do know why people don't notice things like that. They don't read the Bible to try to notice it. Now then, but we go back to John 12. After Lazarus raised from the dead, they're having a big meal in this home, and Jesus is eating with Lazarus, who he had just before raised from the dead. And the Bible says there's a great company of people in that house. And it says they came not only for Jesus' sake, but they came because of Lazarus, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. There are things here to indicate that these people are highly thought of, people of very good reputation. There's also some indication that they were prosperous people, because I'm getting ahead of myself now, talking a lot about Mary and Lazarus, and I'm not through yet with Martha. There's some indication they were prosperous people, because over here in John 12, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, Mary is going to take an alabaster container of precious ointment and anoint the feet of Jesus, and Judas whines and complains that this could have been sold for 300 pennyworth. Well, from what I've studied, 300 pence was about a year's wages for an ordinary laborer. So here's they can afford something this expensive, and this indicates that we're dealing with some rather prosperous people, rather important people. Okay, now we go back to John 11. Jesus takes his journey. He comes to near Bethany. He's close to Bethany. He's not at their home yet. Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary received the word that Jesus is on his way. Bible tells us that Martha rushes out of the house. She walks some distance to meet Jesus. It says Mary abode still in the house. We may also see something else before we get through this tonight. Even though they were sisters, Bible seems to indicate they were of different dispositions. And it's not unusual for sisters in the same family to be of different dispositions. Now, is it? In fact, in most families I've known, I don't remember seeing sisters who were of a similar disposition. Seems here that Martha is more bold and forward with things she says, things she does. Seems like Mary is a bit more the shy type that would stay inside the house. She's inside the house, all this company of mourners. Martha, though, heads right out of the house. She walks some distance where Jesus is. First point I want to commend Martha on is that Martha has a problem. What is that problem? She's just lost her brother, the only brother she's got. House full of people that are grieving over her brother. She has a problem. You know what she does with that problem? She takes that problem to Jesus Christ. She heads out of that house, walks a great distance to meet Jesus out here alone, and when she meets Jesus alone, she states her problem. She said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. First thing I want to commend about Martha, Martha had a problem, and she carried that problem not to some worldly counselor or somebody out here in the world, or to her gossiping friends, or to folks down at the know-all, tell-all beauty shop, but she carried our problems where we ought to be carrying our problems. She took her burden to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn that says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Well, let me give you a text. We come over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter's going to tell us here to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. She carries her burden to the Lord. Go straight to Jesus Christ with her problem. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then she says this. She says, but I know that even now, that is even after he's been dead 4 days, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou will ask of God, God will give it thee. Can you think of a greater statement of faith in the Bible? Can you think of a greater statement of faith? She said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Do you have that kind of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you could take the greatest problems you've got tonight, or the greatest problem you ever will have, or the greatest needs you'll ever have, and that you could take them to Jesus Christ, and whatsoever he will ask of God, God will give it? That's one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. Now we're going to find out, if we study the Bible a bit, Martha is not just the dishwasher and the cook. She's also a spiritual giant herself. She says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, said God will give it thee. And Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. Listen to what Martha says. I know that he will live again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, Martha is sound on a very, very important point of doctrine. Martha is sound on the resurrection of the body. Well, among the Jews back in that day, you had a faction called the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the angels, they believed in the spirits, and they believed in the resurrection. But you had another faction back then that kept the people confused. You had another faction called the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spirits. They didn't believe in the afterlife. Sadducees believe when you're dead all over, like the old dog Rover. And I've told folks the best way I know to keep that straight, these non-resurrectionists were called Sadducees, and if I didn't believe the resurrection, I'd be rather sad myself. Well, but despite the fact they had Sadducees trying to confuse them, Martha makes a very sound statement on the resurrection. Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. J- Jesus said, I know that he, Martha says, I know that he will live in the resurrection at the last day. Oh, by the way, Martha's sounding on something else. She's sounding on the Bible teaching that this world is not going on forever and ever. And it is not. Every once in a while I hear some of these egghead scientists, or I read somebody out here, a crack brain, who said, well, this earth been around for billions of years, and it'll be here billions more. Well, it has not been around for billions of years, and I seriously doubt, well, it's not going to be around for billions. It's got an end to it. She says, I believe that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. She understands this world's not going on forever. She also understands the time of that resurrection. There will be no resurrection till Christ comes back. Because the Apostle Paul's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start about verse 21. He says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. He didn't say 1,000 years later, but he says, then cometh the end. When's the end coming? When Christ comes back. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God even the Father, when he shall have put down all authority and all rule and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. When she says to Jesus, I believe that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, listen to the answer of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Right here, the Lord Jesus Christ gave one of the greatest revelations that ever fell from his holy lips. Jesus Christ says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, because why? I'll resurrect him. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that is alive when I come back. You know what the Lord just revealed? That all of God's people are not going to be dead when the Lord comes back. That we're not going to have some kind of a nuclear holocaust that's going to start a chain reaction and wipe out everything and everybody on the face of the earth. There will be people living when Christ comes back. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, many years later, the Lord gave the Apostle Paul some more revelation on that. Let's read how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul tells us, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Then he goes on and tells us, he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain. The Apostle Paul's telling us the same thing the Lord did. All of God's people aren't going to be dead when the Lord comes back. They're going to be some alive and remain. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord and there in the clouds. And so shall we ever be of the Lord. Back when I was a youngster, it's very popular to people to say, well, you'll never get out of this world alive. Well, before long I was reading the Bible, and I found a man named Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, who got out of this world alive. I found a man named Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 who got out of this world alive. Some people have gotten out of this world alive, and some more are going to. You hear me? My hope is that I won't ever be in the hands of an undertaker. I'd rather be in the hands of Jesus, the uppertaker. But be that as it may, that ought to be the hope of God's people. They're going to be folk alive when Jesus comes back. Jesus makes this great revelation to Martha. But then he asked her a question after that statement. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Listen to Martha's statement. She said, I believe that thou art the Christ, which that word means Messiah. And there's three words mean exactly the same thing. That's Christ, Messiah, and anointed. Someone says, well, where do you learn all that? Same place you could learn it. Go to John chapter 1, verse 41. You find there's a brother over there named Andrew, became acquainted with Jesus Christ before his brother Simon Peter. Andrew rushes to his brother Simon Peter, and he says, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And in every good King James Bible, reference Bible I've ever seen, there'd be a flag there tell you over in the center column, or the anointed one. Word Messiah means the anointed one. Christ is the Greek way of saying the anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew way. But, okay, so Christ means Messiah. Now listen. Listen to what Mary has to say. She said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This is one of the greatest statements in the Bible on the divinity of Christ, the eternal nature of Christ, and the eternal sonship of Christ. I cannot think of a finer statement than anybody ever made in the Bible, stating those doctrines I've just named. The divinity, the eternity of Christ, the eternal sonship of Christ. I can't think of a more honoring statement. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, sometimes folks get mixed up and they say, well, Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, didn't become the Son of God till he's born of the Virgin Mary at Bethlehem. Well, wait a minute. She says here, I believe you're the Son of God, which should come into the world. If I were to say right now that I see my son David coming in the door, and I don't, but I'm trying to illustrate, I see my son David coming into the door, through the door, there's not a person here would understand that I'm saying that he's coming through the door in order to become my son later. Everybody here understood that one who's already my son is coming into this auditorium. She said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The Son of God came into the world. The Son of Mary came forth at Bethlehem. He came forth at Bethlehem in his human nature as the Son of Mary, but he is the Son of God before that. So here she makes one of the finest statements I've ever read in the Bible. Pertaining to these great doctrines that I'm talking about. Now we find Jesus comes with Mary over here to the place where Lazarus is buried. Now, comes with Martha, pardon me. Now you're going to find here about this time that word reaches little sister Mary, who's at home with these mourners, that Jesus is out here. And of course, Mary's going to finally go out and join the company, but I've got to spend some time now on Mary. First of all, it's very obvious that Mary is very deep spiritually. Very obvious that she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that she fell down at his feet and worshiped him. One of nine people, only nine people in the Bible that are said to have done this. We also find over here in John chapter 12, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, we also find over here that Mary demonstrated her love for the Lord by something I briefly mentioned tonight, and that she takes this container of fine ointment and begins to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ with it, displaying this great love she had for the Lord. So we have many commendable features that we could say about Mary. But now, I'm going to go. Let's come over here. I've got enough time left. I think I'm going to deal with Lazarus. We come over here to Brother Lazarus. Let's go back to the point where Lazarus has been sick and he's buried. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus comes to this tomb, and the Bible tells us they rolled a stone across the mouth of it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha speaks out here and said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, and behold, he stinketh. Now, Whether this is just her observation or not, he had been dead for 4 days, and ordinarily a body begins to see corruption. You're going to find this is no problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to go back and deal with something that came just before that. Bible tells us here at the tomb of Lazarus that Jesus wept. John 11:35. Back when I was a youngster, I was told that this is the very shortest verse in the Bible. Well, later in life, I found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a verse over here just has two words in it also. The Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice evermore. Both those verses just have two words. When you go back over here and look at Jesus wept, that's got about a total of 9 letters. Rejoice evermore, I'm not going to take time to count them. You're probably dealing with 17 letters. I suppose this is considered a shorter verse because it's only got two words, but also the least number of letters. But the Lord weeps here at the tomb of Lazarus. Our first assumption, when the Lord groans and weeps here at the tomb of Lazarus, first assumption we might say, well, he's weeping because his friend had died. Well, I'm not going to deny that the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ had a great deal of compassion on these sisters, these mourning friends, and feelings for Lazarus, but I seriously doubt this is why Jesus is weeping. Because after all, the Lord's got the power to bring him back, raise him from the dead, and he's going to do it. Now, I can understand why you would weep at a place like that. I'd weep at a place like this. Our friend's gone, and we have no power to bring them back. I've never really believed that Jesus has wept just because he had lost his friend, friend's dead, because he can bring him back. My strong suspicion is the Lord is weeping over what he's bringing Lazarus back into this world to face. Because the soul and spirit of Lazarus is at peace. And if you'll keep on reading and find out what Lazarus faced when he's brought back into this world, you might see why I strongly suspect Jesus is weeping over what he's bringing him back into to face. Well, there's a lot here I'm going to leave out. Other preachers have preached on it before, and it's worth spending a lot of time preaching, but you no doubt have heard a lot of good points made here. But Jesus speaks these words, Lazarus, come forth. He calls him by name, by the way. In John 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd calleth his own sheep by name. And when the Lord called you into divine life and regeneration, he called you personally. And when the Lord calls you out of the grave and the resurrection, he's going to call you by name. He's the good shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name. He saw Lazarus come forth. And you Bible readers know that Lazarus had been buried according to the manner of the Jews, who do not, they did not embalm, but the body was wrapped, and the arm was wrapped, the fingers wrapped. And so Lazarus comes forth bound with all these grave clothes. Lord tells those other people there, said, loose him and let him go. Now, the only power in this universe that gave life to this dead man was the voice of the Son of God. Lazarus, come forth. It was Jesus' voice gave him life. He's now telling them to loose him and let him go. The only power in this universe that can give life to a dead alien sinner is the still small voice of the Son of God. But gospel preachers and you folk out here that know the truth, we can go to people and cut off the grave clothes of this ism and that ism, and we could cut off the grave clothes of the vain traditions of men and the false things have been taught. There are a lot of God's people in this world have got life, but they're like Lazarus. They all bound up in church traditions and false doctrines and such as that, and we can take the gospel scissors and cut them loose, loose them and let them go. So, here we have this great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And the Bible tells us there were many people there that saw this. Many people rejoiced. Look, and these are some of the more reasons. I rather suspect this was an important, highly thought of family. Many people saw this. And by the way, it was a common notion among the Jews that when a person died, that the spirit hovered around for about 3 days, hoping to re-enter the body. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's a Bible teaching. No, I'm not. But I'm going to tell you it was a notion they had. And somebody might say, well, where do you get all this stuff? Well, same place you could get it. I can give you one place you can get it without getting out of this building. Now, you can go back there in your church office, pull down John Gill's commentary, read his comments over here on John 11, and he'll tell you this, and I can give you half a dozen other sources. But what I'm telling you here, what I'm telling you right here in the last few minutes is commonly known. But it was a common notion among the Jews when a person died that the spirit hovered around about 3 days hoping to re-enter the body. Now watch this. If a person just been dead a few hours, like J. Iris' daughter, been dead a day or two, like the widow's son at Nain, Luke 7, a person just been dead a couple of days, and then they were raised from the dead, the Jewish critics could have said, well, there's really no miracle here, because they hadn't been dead that 3 full days. They felt like there was a link between the body life and the soulish or inner life. There was a link they called the silver cord, and in death it took 3 full days for that silver cord to separate. Well, somebody been dead any less than that, the Jews could have disputed the miracle with this notion they had. This dealing with Lazarus, though, is indisputable. This man been dead 4 days. And his body's already seeing corruption. That raising Lazarus from the dead was the most bombshell of all the miracles that Jesus performed as far as influencing the people. You cannot find a miracle Jesus performed feeding with loaves and fishes. You cannot find one that had the effect on converting the people that this miracle over here raising Lazarus. Oh, by the way, if somebody dead less than 3 days, the Jews could dispute it based on this notion they held. That's why Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 full days and 3 full nights. You might say, well, how in the world could he been crucified on Good Friday and come out of the grave on Easter Sunday morning and been in there 3 full days and 3 full nights? Simple. He was not crucified on Good Friday. He's crucified on Bad Wednesday. And he did not rise from the dead Easter Sunday morning. He came out of the grave sometime after sundown, what you'd call Saturday night. But used to be a primitive Baptist black preacher down around Meridian, Mississippi, been dead for years. He'd get into something like I've got now, and he'd say, uh-oh, that called for heap more preaching, and I can't do it now. Well, that Wednesday crucifixion and Saturday night resurrection from the dead calls for heap more preaching, but we have to save it for another occasion. Okay, very well. Here's a man been dead 4 days, which I've already said took care of the Jewish notion that they had for maybe disputing it. See, this took care of this notion that spirit hovers around 3 days. He'd been dead 4. Body already decaying. This is one they couldn't deny. In John 11, it's going to say that because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, it's going to say many of the Jews believed on him. Well, some of these people saw this. Bible tells us they went to Jerusalem and told the Pharisees. When some of these people who saw it went to Jerusalem told the Pharisees and the high priest, Caiaphas, who's a Sadducee, by the way, when the rulers and the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they hear about the resurrection of Lazarus, they go into a huddle. They're scared to death. They said, this man, meaning Jesus, this man doeth many miracles. And if we let him continue, said all men will believe on him. Here's one more place in the Bible where you've got to use some sense with that expression, all men. I don't think as a person here, when you read that, understood that to mean everybody in the world now, did you? But they said, this man doeth many miracles. Jesus, if we let him continue, said all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. Now then, we found out right here what politicians fear the most. You know what they're most afraid of? If Jesus keeps this up and the people keep believing on him, all men out here are going to believe on him, and the Romans are going to come and take away our place. You know what politicians are most afraid of? Losing their place. I've even seen met a few preachers in my lifetime. They were afraid of losing their place. They didn't want to lose their place as the moderator of the association. They didn't want to lose a place that held for 30 years. They didn't want to lose their place. Sometimes mama tries to interfere with son's marriage because she's been the most important woman in his life and doesn't want to lose that place, realizing now there's a more important woman in his life, mom, or turn it around. Sometimes mama doesn't want to really release a son. She's been number one woman in his life. She doesn't want to give up her place. Maybe dads have problems like this when it comes to their daughters. Folks do not want to give up their place. Just remember that. They're scared to death that the Romans are going to come take away our place and our nation. And it says those Jewish leaders took counsel as to how they might put Jesus to death. Why? They're really in a panic over Lazarus being raised from the dead. Because of Lazarus's witness, because of his testimony, there's more people being led to Jesus than based on any miracle Jesus ever performed. But Lord did not bring Lazarus back to life in order to have apple pie in the sky by and by in the life of Riley. He didn't bring him back in here to rest in a bed of roses. We come over here at this supper after Lazarus's resurrection. And in this home, I've already said, Martha serves. We find that where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, this precious ointment, we find that house is filled with Jews who came there, but the Bible says they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they came to see him who Jesus has raised from the dead. Lazarus is being such an effective witness for the Lord. It says that the Jewish leaders took counsel how they might put Lazarus to death. Lord brought Lazarus back into this world to face what? Persecution. People going into a huddle over here wanting to put him to death simply because his witness, his testimony, was leading many, causing many people to believe on Jesus. We say, well, those are wonderful things. Yes, but they've got a price with them. People are going to hate you if you're being effective for the Lord. We find here as we begin to look at these three folks, as I look at them, most denominational writers I've ever read, they picture them this way. We have Martha over here, the willing worker. We have Mary over here, the faithful listener. We have Lazarus over here, the one who bore witness and testimony of what the Lord done for him. Well, I hope I have said enough tonight to show that Martha was more than just a worker. She is a spiritual giant herself. But as I look at these three people, I find that as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be a combination of all three. We need to be workers over here in the kingdom of God, and that means workers, whether it's scrubbing the floor, keeping up the yard, whether it's taking company home, whether it's cooking meals, whatever it is, we need to be workers over here in the kingdom of God, and we need to be willing, eager listeners to feast on the word. And we also need to be people that have got a witness by the way we live and what we say, and a testimony to influence others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a house that Jesus honored. Have you ever wondered? Now I've got to quit with this. I'm going to quit with this. But if you knew that Jesus was coming to your house tomorrow afternoon like he did to this little house in Bethany, if you knew Jesus coming to your house this afternoon, any kind of changes you'd make at your house? I expect if I was home and I got the word the Lord is coming, I'd either cover the TV up or maybe, well, you couldn't hide it from the Lord anyway. I don't really have any what the world consider bad magazine stuff around, I don't guess. But I probably would put a camouflage on my TV. I'd at least leave it off while he's in my house. But I'd count it a great honor. I couldn't fix it up in a way to hide anything from him he doesn't already know. I do hope the Lord Jesus Christ is a guest at my home at every meal. I close out by saying when my children were very small, that is when David and Lynn were very small, they wanted to say a table prayer. One of the first ones I ever heard them say went this way, "Heavenly Father, be our guest and let this food to us be blessed." That's a very sweet prayer. I had a friend over in the Winston-Salem, North Carolina area named John Draper, a very fine man, died about 2 years ago. Brother Draper was well-versed in the history of the Moravian people that originally settled around Winston-Salem. He'd take me over to the old Salem and such as that. And from time to time, we'd be eating in a restaurant. And Brother Draper would just drop his head, say, like in a busy, noisy cafeteria, where a lot of folk over there probably don't care any more about saying thanks than your dog does. But Brother Draper would bow his head and he'd say a little quick Moravian prayer. Now see, Heavenly Father, our guest to be, Heavenly Father, our guest to be, we thank thee for these gifts bestowed by thee. That's close enough. Heavenly Father, our guest to be. I hope Jesus is always an honored guest in my home. I think if you're real good, very peaceful attention. And if I haven't done anything else tonight, I hope I have lifted the general impression of Sister Martha. Runs a lot deeper than you thought, maybe. May God bless you and keep you, and turn the service back to your pastor.